At this time, we turn to our scripture reading for this morning. You can follow along in your Bible or in the words on the screen or in a copy of the bulletin if you have one, paper or electronically. We are at the end of Paul's letter to the Philippians in chapter 4, verses 14 through 23. Hear now God's word. Yet it was kind of you to share my trouble. And you Philippians yourselves know that in the beginning of the gospel, when I left Macedonia, no church entered into partnership with me in giving and receiving except you only. Even in Thessalonica, you sent me help for my needs once and again. Not that I seek the gift, but I seek the fruit that increases to your credit. I have received full payment and more. I am well supplied, having received from Epaphroditus the gifts you sent, a fragrant offering, a sacrifice acceptable and pleasing to God. And my God will supply every need of yours according to his riches in glory in Christ Jesus. To our God and Father be glory forever and ever. Amen. Greet every saint in Christ Jesus. The brothers who are with me greet you. All the saints greet you, especially those of Caesar's household. The grace of the Lord Jesus Christ be with your spirit. This is the word of the Lord.
Morning, everybody. Morning. Great to be here with you. And we are finishing this series that we've been in, A Dissident's Guide to Joy, this morning. We started the book of Philippians on November 1st. And I just want to note that it is merely February. I mean, like, this is uber efficiency for us. Yes, thank you, Lucy. I can always count on a woo or two from Lucy. You guys are welcome to add any woos that you would like. But it's a pretty amazing book, and we have been working through this from the first verse to the last. And I want to remind you, the reason why this is called A Dissident's Guide to Joy is because the guy who wrote it, his name is Paul, and he was a dissident. And this is our working definition for a dissident: a person who actively challenges an established doctrine, policy, or institution. Someone who swims against the stream, someone who goes against the grain. And that was Paul. That was his entire life. Now, before he came to know Christ, he was a really religious man. He was a Jew, and he had this incredible career track in front of him. He studied under one of the greatest teachers of his day, a man named Gamaliel, and he was on the fast track for being a successful religious teacher. He was also a Roman citizen, which had tremendous benefits, and so he was on the path to a great career, a big brick house with a couple chariots parked in the garage, a nicely manicured front lawn, the whole thing. And he traded all of that when God rescued him in Jesus Christ. And then he became a dissident. He stood against much that was evil and sinful in the Roman Empire in order to stand for individuals who desperately needed Jesus Christ. And the cost that he paid was tremendous. I mean, if you read 2 Corinthians 11, the things that he went through, he was beaten, he was stoned, he was whipped, he was jailed, and he's actually writing Philippians, of course, from prison, as we've mentioned numerous times. And yet the cost was worth it. Like, it wasn't even close. What he received was eternally, infinitely greater than what he gave up. And because he knew that, he had an unfathomable well of joy, even in the midst of being in prison. It's pretty amazing, isn't it? Now, you and I live in very different contexts, right? We're 2,000 years later, and we live in America, and I think it's really, though, our context is shifting, and it's shifted even since I was growing up. You know, I'm 47. When I grew up, it was just normal to be a Christian. People just went to church because that was what you did, you know. And even if you didn't really believe it, you still went to church because it was a good thing to do. It was good to go to church. It's not that way anymore. And I want you kids, look at me. okay? All of you kids in the room, students in the room, you are going to have to, if you're going to follow Jesus, it's going to be harder than it was for me when I was growing up, because you are going to believe things that the rest of the culture thinks is really wrong and even hateful. Like, those are things that Christians have always believed for thousands of years, but now, all of a sudden, some of those things are seen as really bad things, and it's going to be a challenge because it's not normal to be a Christian. You guys know this. If you go to school, you know, most of your friends probably do not actively pursue Christ. You got lots of friends who are doing lots of different things. They're pursuing, I don't know, all kinds of different things. But you will be standing out as a Christian if you are really being faithful to Jesus. You will be doing things differently. You will be unashamed of looking different. That's just part of the package of following Christ. It's really challenging. But I want you to know, kids, I want you to know that Jesus actually promises you that whatever you give up for him, you are going to be repaid 100-fold. Okay, that's what Matthew 19:29 says. Jesus is teaching, and he says, like, material things that you give up, relationships that you give up for Jesus, you will be repaid 100 times over. And that is really good news. I mean, sometimes you will have to transgress the boundaries of our culture in order to keep the boundaries that God has graciously set for us. You'll just have to do things different. We all do. We all will be called and are called to do that. And Paul is really, really grateful in this last part of Philippians. And he's grateful for three different reasons. He's grateful for the blessing of shared trouble, shared ministry together with the Philippians. He is grateful for God's amazing provision, and he is most of all grateful for God's grace. Let's pray, and then we'll take a look at this last passage in Philippians. Pray with me. Father, we thank you so much for your love and mercy, and we thank you, God, that you are, whatever you call us to do that is challenging or uncomfortable, you promise that you will reward us. And we don't know exactly what that means. We don't know how you will reward us, but we want to believe your word and we want to trust you. So help us. And where we lack faith in that, would you please give us faith and trust in you? And I want to pray especially for those kids in the room, just who are, they're still figuring things out. And they're still just trying to understand exactly what it means to follow Jesus. And Lord, you call us to a life of unbelievable joy, but that joy comes as we do sometimes really difficult things for you. And so I pray for this generation growing up. I pray that you would give them great courage and great joy as they follow you. And I pray that they would know that they're going to mess up, they're going to make mistakes, they're going to sin, and yet you are a God who is gracious and compassionate, and you forgive those who turn to you. And so I just pray for them. And I pray for all of us. I pray that we would strive to be dissidents in our day and age in the way that you call and command us to be dissidents, just like Paul was, following his Savior, our Savior, King Jesus. And we pray in his name. Amen. So Paul, he's grateful for three things. One, sharing our troubles. He talks about sharing our troubles in verses 14 through 18. And he says it this way in verse 14, "Yet it was kind of you to share my trouble." And that word "share" there is soon koinonia. Koinonia is the Greek word for fellowship, community, brotherly and sisterly love. Okay? And that's an important word that he's used throughout the book of Philippians, because they have a great relationship with each other as brothers and sisters and with Paul. And so Paul is just, again, saying that I'm very, very grateful that you shared in trouble with me. Did you notice this, that when things are easy and comfortable, you don't have a lot of stories to tell? And being in comfort, and like going on vacation to the beach, I love it. It's a great gift. But when I get home, I don't have a lot to tell people because what did I do? I sat around on the beach. Like, that's not that interesting to listen to. Yeah, and then Tuesday, I went to the beach again, and it was 82. And so I sat there, and then when I got hot, I went in the water. And then I came out. Like, I'm losing you right now. Why? It's boring, right? J.R.R. Tolkien, he wrote this great book, The Hobbit, and he notes this. He says this: "Now, it is strange, but days that are good and pleasant are soon told about and not much to listen to, while things that are uncomfortable, palpitating, or even gruesome make a good tale and take a good deal of telling." End quote. Paul, he's been through some uncomfortable, palpitating, gruesome things in his life, and it's very interesting to hear about it. And the Philippians, they have partnered with him in these uncomfortable, palpitating, gruesome things. They've visited him. They've sent people like Epaphroditus. He's traveled over miles in danger to give the gifts that the Philippians have gathered together for Paul so that he can survive in prison. They have partnered together, and they've gotten in trouble together, and they've shared holy trouble. It's good to share holy trouble together, is it not? I want to just give you a little bit of history, if you're new to this church, of some of the trouble that we have gotten into as a church. About 10 years ago, and some of the elders who were serving remember the nights that we were up till midnight in these elder meetings because we had a decision to make. We were a church that, we wanted to be clear on our identity, okay? And specifically, we wanted to be clear on what the authority was in our church, like who we reported to and what we looked to as our authority. And so we put together a belief statement that said very explicitly that the Bible doesn't have errors in it, and it's our authority. And we don't look to what is, I don't know, popular in our day. We look primarily to and ultimately to the Word of God because it doesn't have errors in it. It's God's Word to us. This might surprise you, that was very controversial in our church in that day. And there was a real struggle for power in that day because people understood that if you believe the Bible is inerrant, then there are certain cultural issues that you're going to have to like swim against the stream on, and that's uncomfortable. That's palpitating, okay? There were people who really didn't like that. And so it all kind of culminated in this congregational meeting of all places, okay? If you've ever been to a congregational meeting, I would not describe them as riveting, okay? This one was wild, okay? So we had the congregational meeting in between services, and the meeting took a while, and it was all about which elders were going to be elected, and it was super intense, and the people who were counting the votes, like during the acoustic service, a fist fight nearly broke out, and it was quite stressful at the time, but now, like 10 years later, I'm like, man, that was awesome. Like, that was so much, like, we were in it, and we were fighting for the right things. We were in trouble, but we were sharing in trouble, and pretty palpitating, but a lot of fun. 5 years ago, we saw where the denomination we were part of, where it was heading, and it was heading toward, specifically, heresy. And if you don't know what heresy means, that means contradicting what is true and what has been revealed to be true in God's Word and what the church has believed for thousands of years. And so we decided as a church, we actually voted on this, and overwhelming majority, 87%, said yes, we want to leave the denomination because we do not agree with where it is heading. Now, at the time, in our presbytery, which is like a regional group of about 100 churches, churches had left the presbytery for similar reasons. And the property of the church had never been, like, taken. And so we didn't think there was a huge chance that that was going to happen. And we were wrong, because they ended up taking the church. And that was a lot of trouble. And I didn't know what was going to happen. We ultimately ended up leaving a year and a half ago in the fall of 2019, and we moved here. And, you know, I remember thinking, like, I have no idea how many people are going to come along. I feel good about it, but I have no idea. And I was worried and anxious, and, you know, and then Christmas Eve 2019, we headed over to McCoy. We had the single biggest service we've ever had in the history of the church. And it was like God the Holy Spirit telling me, just slapping me upside the head and saying, knock it off, you wuss, just trust me. And we've had trouble since then, right? A couple things going on this year. But we've managed. And it's been good trouble to share together. And as we've tried to figure out where we're heading, God's given us a property. It's even better than the last one, and we're working to figure out exactly what we're going to build, and we've asked you to give, and you've given so generously, and man, it's awesome to share that trouble. The people who are putting together the building are working a lot of hours, but I think they would say that the trouble is worth it. There's going to be some trouble trying to bring the gospel to New Albany public schools, as we're doing with LifeWise. If you haven't heard of this thing that we're trying to get off the ground, LifeWise teaches the Bible to kids in public school, and it's legal, and they can opt to do this as like one of their extra, like, I don't know, like art class. You can go to Bible class. It's amazing, but it's perfectly legal, and we're trying to get that off the ground, and there's going to be some trouble, but it's going to be good kind of trouble. You know, we've had this ministry that we've been trying to partner with families that we love in Linden and organizations that we love in Linden, like the school there, Linden McKinley High School. It's a lot of trouble, but it's trouble worth getting into. We're going to Mexico. We're going to Uganda. Do you know how long it takes to get to those places? A long time. It's sweaty and exhausting. I had the single most difficult car ride of my life last January in Uganda. We drove 4 hours into the bush to run this medical clinic. And then we drove 4 hours back, and on the way there, the bus broke down, and we had to figure out how to get back, and the sun was setting, and it was quite uncomfortable. And many of us jammed into a taxi, and I was just talking about, I had the privilege of taking my daughter Isabella on it, and on the way back, like, she was kind of like sharing a quarter of a seat. And for 90 minutes, she basically did a wall sit. And we're talking about it, though, like last week, and we're like, man, that was awesome. You know, like that's how you remember it. Why? Because it's good kind of trouble to get into together. Students, what if you decided you were going to get into trouble and you banded together and you said, we're going to pray for our school and we're going to pray every day that God the Holy Spirit does an amazing work and brings other students to Christ. So we're just going to pray for them every day, and we're going to love them, and we're going to also look for opportunities to be bold to talk about God, and we're going to do that together because it's so hard to do it alone, and we're also going to invite people to come to church or to youth group or, you know, this summer to camp or to Young Life. And we're going to do that because we want to share in gospel trouble. If you guys decided to do that, I promise you this, God would meet you in that trouble, and you would learn. And for that matter, all of us old people, we got neighborhoods we live in, don't we? We got people that we know who don't know Christ. What if we took the risk of praying for the people around us and then got into trouble, praying hard and daily for revival, for salvation, for people around us who don't know Christ? I mean, I imagine in heaven, when we get to heaven, the stories that we will want to hear will be about the people who got into trouble, the people who were martyrs, the people who went to jail, the people who lost their jobs or their friends or stood up for truth in a culture that happened to hate whatever they were standing up for at the time. Those will be the best stories to hear. Here's what will not be interesting in heaven. Oh, you know, I was a pretty lukewarm Christian. I was pretty mediocre. I watched a lot of TV. I had a big house. And I just didn't invite very many people in. And I went to church when I could. And I had these gifts that I've seen now that I'm in heaven that God gave me, a lot of gifts. But I just decided I didn't want to use them then. That's my story. Any question, like people will be walking away at that point. We don't want to be those people, do we? We want to be people who take risks, who share trouble. Okay. That was verse 14. The rest of it's going to go a little more quickly, I promise, okay? 15 through 18, Paul describes specifically what the Philippians do to share his trouble, and they are generous. That's how they're, this particular way, they are really generous with Paul, and they are excelling in giving. In Thessalonica, they're even giving, which is outside of their area where they are doing ministry. And Paul says really clearly, I am not seeking the gift. In other words, he's saying, I'm not doing this to get rich. But then he says, I seek the fruit that increases to your credit. That means that when we give generously and sacrificially to kingdom activity, to the mission of this church or the mission of another organization that is advancing the gospel, then it is credited to us as we are bearing fruit in part, okay? So that's a good thing. And then Paul says in verse 18, he mentions Epaphroditus, who's there with him, who has traveled and risked his life to get to Paul to give him these gifts. And he says that these gifts that you sent, they're a fragrant offering, a sacrifice that is acceptable and pleasing to God. This is Old Testament language, okay? In the Old Testament, we're reading through it, those of us who are in the Bible in a year, all these sacrifices, because people were sinful, and Jesus had not yet fulfilled the law, and so all of these animal sacrifices had to happen. And when they happened, it was a huge sacrifice for people to bring their livestock and give them to God. And when they did it, the priest would, you know, slaughter the animal and then burn the animal on the altar. And there was a very distinctive smell, and metaphorically, it was pleasing to God. And what that means is that he was pleased with the sacrifice that the people of God made to him to honor him and to atone for sins. So Pastor Ken said this last week, a barometer of our commitment to Christ is what we do with our resources. That has always been true for God's people. And I want to be clear that there are people who don't have a lot, and they can give very generously, and that is a sacrifice that's pleasing to God. On the other hand, there are people that have a lot, and they give what is not very sacrificial. It might be a big dollar amount, but it's not very sacrificial, and that is not exactly pleasing to God in this way. Does that make sense? Now, there are people in both camps, of course. There are people who have a lot and who give a lot, give sacrificially. That's pleasing to God. There are people who have a little who don't give sacrificially, and that's not pleasing to God. We want to be people, no matter how many resources we have, who give sacrificially in a way that actually, like, it hurts. Like, we're giving up things. And what we've talked about, what the Bible describes is tithing our income is a great either goal to shoot for or place to get beyond eventually, but that's a great little marker of generosity and sacrificial giving. Again, I want to tell you how grateful I am for those who have committed so sacrificially to this capital campaign, because we're going to be able to build a building that's going to fit the needs of the mission of our church. But I want to just note this again, and this is for those who are part of this church, okay? If you're visiting here or you're new to the live stream, I'm not really talking to you as much as I am to the people who, you know, this is their church home. We have had about half of the number of commitments to our ministry or operating budget in 2021 as we did in 2020, about half. And I think the reason for that is that we emphasize the capital campaign so much. I just want you to know that operating campaign is really, really important. So if you have not made a commitment yet, and you may not even know, you may be like, I can't remember if I did or not. On the bulletin, there's a place where you can go and you can click the QR code. And I would love for you to make a commitment to that if you have not done that and you've done that in years past. Because what that does is it causes you to really have a goal and then try to fulfill that goal. So really encourage you to do that. Generosity is what Paul is talking about, and that is part of their sharing in trouble. Paul then talks about supplying our needs in verses 19 and 20. He says, my God will supply every need of yours according to his riches and glory in Christ Jesus. You know, it's so interesting that Paul says this, because in prison, and this came up before, I think Pastor Brady said this, that in prison in Roman times, you did not get three squares a day. You didn't get anything. Like, you didn't have a bed, you didn't have a blanket, you didn't have food. And so you can imagine what a horrific experience it would be in Roman times being in prison. Well, Paul is talking about how he has all of his needs met. How? It's through the very Philippians that he's writing to, because of their generosity. And he's so convinced that God is going to provide for him that he's actually comforting the Philippians. He's saying, my God is going to supply your needs. Maybe it's because they're a little nervous because they've given so much of themselves to provide for Paul. And he's saying, don't worry about it. God is going to supply your needs. Here he is in prison. He's at the mercy of the Praetorian Guard. He's without food or supplies other than what has been given through the kindness of churches. He says that God is going to supply every need according to his riches and glory in Christ Jesus. What does this mean? It means that everything that they need and everything that we need will be given to us by the infinitely rich God, as seen in the infinite riches of his Son, Jesus Christ. Doesn't mean we'll have everything we want. Doesn't mean we won't go through heartache. Doesn't mean some of our prayers will be answered with no. That does happen, of course. But God is going to supply our needs. He supplies us with material needs as we give to him and trust in him. And beyond that, he gives us, think about the promises that we've heard in Philippians. We've heard the promise that if you belong to Christ, you're going to belong to Christ all the way through your death, right? Because he who began a good work in us is going to carry it through to completion. We've heard the promise that every knee is going to bow before Jesus, and for those who follow him, that's really, really good news, isn't it? Amen? We've heard that if we are stressed out and anxious, what do? We go to him. We present our requests to him with thanksgiving. And does Paul say, and then everything you ever ask for is going to be given to you? He doesn't say that. He says that the peace of God is going to guard your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus. What an amazing promise that we will be given peace as we continue to go to him in prayer. Again, I'm not saying that everything's going to work out perfectly in our lives the way that we want to, but those are wonderful promises to cling to. So I want you to reflect for a moment over the last year. And if you have a pen, you're taking notes, would love for you to jot these down. What are a couple ways that God has provided for you in this last year? Go ahead and write those down, or mentally make a note of how God has provided for you. Everybody ready? If I asked a show of hands to say, how many of you have gone without a meal this year? I don't know how many hands I would see. If I asked a show of hands, how many of you have gone without a roof over your heads? Probably not many hands would be raised. About a year ago, there were some people who felt like, man, we have got to slow down. Our family is going in a million different directions. We never have dinner together. Has that changed? Maybe. Sometimes God provides in ways that we don't really want him to provide. But he always provides what we need. And I think if we all spent more time thanking him for what he has done for us, we would probably be in a better vantage point of seeing all of the ways that this is true, that he supplies every need of ours according to his riches and glory in Christ Jesus. That's true of us as a church as well. So many ways God has provided and continues to provide. It's just, it's amazing. And then he breaks out into spontaneous praise in verse 20. He says, to our God and Father be glory forever and ever. Amen. This amazing, just spontaneous praise of God and who he is and what he has done And finally, in verses 21 through 23, sharing in grace. He says, greet every saint in Christ Jesus. The brothers who are with me greet you. This is a family. These are brothers and sisters in Christ. And he wants them to greet one another. The saints, now remember, a saint is not a super Christian. That the hierarchy of the Catholic Church has, you know, publicly announced that they've done miracles and, you know, they've done amazingly awesome things and now we're going to venerate them and pray to them. That's not a saint. A saint is a saved sinner. Okay, it's you and me. It's people who know that they are broken, that they need grace, and who have found grace in Jesus Christ. And all of the saints are bound together. You know, brothers and sisters, more than any political opinion, more than any understanding of what is happening with the pandemic and what should be done about it, or anything else, we are bound together by the blood of Jesus Christ. Amen? Amen. We are saints together on a mission. And the result of that should be that we are able to talk about our differences and still be brothers and sisters at the end of the day. That's who we are. We are saints who are bound together. And look at verse 22. This is so interesting. All the saints greet you, especially those of Caesar's household. Remember, the Praetorian Guard, Caesar's household, was this special, these were like special ops forces. And they were keeping Paul under lock and key. They were like the vanguard of the evil empire of Rome. And Paul is saying that there are saints there. What does that mean? That means that these people who, by very definition, being part of the Praetorian Guard, were told to worship Caesar as a god, had started worshiping Jesus as Lord. That's truly incredible. John Calvin, the great reformer, he said this, that this line, this verse, is evidence of divine mercy that the gospel had penetrated that sink pit of all crimes and iniquities, end quote. Calvin was not very fond of Roman Empire as it stood then. You know, there are people in our lives who we think would never, ever come to know Christ. There are people who we are so upset with because of their views, and some of their views are openly evil and anti-Christian. Let's remember that our battle is never against flesh and blood, as Ephesians 6 says, okay? We are never to despise people. And we can despise those ideas and ideologies that are anti-Christian, and we should combat them. But the people who are lost, we pray for. And we trust that Jesus can save anyone, amen? I mean, he saved us, he can save anyone. So the battle is never against flesh and blood, and Paul's a great example here because he's been preaching to the very men who have been keeping him in chains and probably kicking him when he's down and being brutal to him. He's been sharing the gospel, and the Lord is doing miracles there, and he continues to do miracles today. And Paul ends very appropriately with, the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ be with your spirit. Is there anything more valuable than having the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ in your life? There's nothing more valuable. And so I want to be clear as we close this series out in Philippians, what does it mean to have the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ? It's really very simple. It is the message of Christianity. It is the message that Jesus taught. It's the message of the entire Bible, and it's this. First, God created you, and he knows you, and you bear his image. You are very good. You are not valuable because you make money or because you are talented or because you're good looking or for some other reason. You are valuable because God created you and he stamped you with his image. And he created you to know him and to love him and to obey him. That's the first part of this grace of Jesus Christ. The second part is really bad news. We've all messed it up completely. We have taken this relationship with God and we've said, I don't want it, God. Like, you can tell me what to do in these areas, but these other areas, they belong to me. And my body belongs to me. And my ideas, if I want to agree with what the culture is saying and it's against the Bible, I don't care, I'm going this way. Or if I want to deal with my money the way I want to, then I'm going to. And all of us have done that in all kinds of different ways. And we have broken that relationship with God, and there is zero that we can do to make it right on our own. And to quote the great theologian AC/DC, all of us are on the highway to hell, apart from help from outside of us. We are lost, broken, and heading to eternal separation from God and all of his good gifts if we try to make it right on our own, because we are broken and lost, and we can't fix ourselves. That's the second point. It's bad news. The third truth is that while we were in this position of rebellion against God, God did not leave us in that way. He sent his son Jesus, and Jesus was the only one who lived a life of perfection under God, who perfectly obeyed him, who listened to the law and stood by it, who loved people in the way that we are called to love people. And he died on the cross, and because he lived a perfect life, he could die a pleasing death to God, sacrificing his own body, his own life, so that we might live. And all of those animal sacrifices in the Old Testament point to Jesus' perfect once and for all sacrifice on the cross. And then he rose from the grave, and he demonstrated that he, not Caesar, not anyone else, Jesus is the Lord of life. And he ascended into heaven, and he reigns and rules from on high, and he will return one day. And he is the one who holds out his nail-scarred hands to you and me and says, come. I don't care what you've done. I don't care what you've done wrong or who you are now. You can't clean yourself up. Come to me. I will love you. I will wrap my arms around you. I will give you grace and mercy, and you will belong to me for the rest of your life on a new mission with a new joy, being a dissident for me. Okay? That's the truth. We are created in God's image. We have marred that image, though we are still valuable. Jesus came to rescue us, and the only thing left to say is, do you have that grace? Because you can do one of two things. You can reject it or receive it. There's no neutral position. You can either reject God's grace and say, oh, I'm not sure, that's rejecting it too. Or maybe I'll think about it tomorrow, that's rejecting it, at least for now. Or you can receive the good news of God's grace simply by repenting of your sins and trusting in Jesus. And you will get a new heart, you'll have a new life, you'll have a new purpose, and you will lead a new dissident life filled with all kinds of challenges, but deep, unfathomable joy, just like Paul. So I say to you what Paul said to the Philippians, the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ be with your spirit. Do you have that grace? Let's pray. Father, we thank you so much that you have sent Jesus to rescue us from our sins, which are many. And as the song says, our sins, they are many, but your mercy is more. In the lostness and the rebellion that we all have committed against you, you did not give us what we deserve. You have given us grace. And we thank you for that gift. And I pray for anyone who is worshiping here in this room or on the live stream, I pray that they would perhaps, I for the first time, repent of sins and trust in you and be born again. And for those who want that right now, I pray this prayer. Lord God, I need you. I know that I have messed things up, and I mess things up every day. I am so sorry for my sins. I know that I cannot make it right on my own, and that is why I bow before Jesus. And Jesus, I trust you. I trust your death on the cross for my sins. I believe in your literal bodily resurrection. And I call you my Lord and my Savior. I welcome you into my life. Please help me to obey you, Jesus, to live for you and not for myself. Help me to live for you, and I receive the grace that you so graciously offer me, this free gift of forgiveness and eternal life. And Lord, I want to pray for all of us, but I want to pray especially for the children who are worshiping with us. I pray that you would give them just a Holy Spirit-fueled dose of courage to live for you and not for this world. I pray that they would live for your approval and not for the approval of men and women. And Lord, every single person in this room and on this live stream needs that same courage. I know that I struggle with it. I know that I know I do. So I ask that you give us all courage to be dissidents like Paul and to live with that great source of never-ending joy as we serve you, Jesus. And now, Father God, hear us as we pray according to how Jesus taught us. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen.